turn again this morning to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where we're looking together at the great Sermon on the Sea, which our Lord preached from a boat in the Sea of Galilee with a great crowd lined up on the bank listening to him, as he delivered the seven parables which he called the secrets or mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. These seven parables were all uttered on one day and constitute a view of the age to come, that is, the age following our Lord's appearance on earth, the present age in which we live. These parables, Jesus said, would be hidden to those who don't pay any attention, who don't listen, but open to those who would. And his constant warning all the way through is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So we're invited to give close attention to these great parables that unveil the great span of time between our Lord's first coming and his second coming. A look behind the scenes of history through the eyes of Jesus Christ, in which he points out to us all the great forces that are at work that produce the events that are recorded in the pages of history and on the pages of our daily newspapers. If you want to understand the times in which you live, it's essential that you know what these parables mean. Now, each parable is like a mystery novel with certain clues given to us to guide us to the meaning of the parable. And like any good teacher, our Lord began by interpreting the first two parables for us so that we'll understand them. And we're going to look at the first one this morning. But he helped the disciples with the first two, and thus he gave them the pattern of interpretation, the style, the process to follow in understanding what the other parables meant. And then he left them on their own, as he does us, with a little help on the last parable. And each of these parables, therefore, is a challenge to us to think through what it is our Lord means by this. And it's a great revelation, essential to us to understand. And so, as we go through these parables, I hope you feel like Perry Mason, with a desire to pick up all the clues that God has given and understand what it is that he's saying in these unusual stories. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the first story is about a farmer who broadcast his seed with a lavish hand, throwing it out without regard to where it fell. And Matthew records it for us, beginning with verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they had not much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell upon thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth green, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Very likely, when our Lord was telling this story, this whole scene was being enacted right before the eyes of these people. This was the springtime of the year, and probably from where they stood on the beach, they could look out on the hillside and see a sower going forth to sow. This is the way Jesus taught. He often picked up that which was happening right around them and used it as an illustration of the great truth he wanted to convey. And they could see the path that had been beaten across the field, and the birds picking up the seeds behind the sower. They could see the rocky ground and the thorns and thistles growing up, and the good soil spread throughout the field. And it was, in some sense, therefore, what we would call a living flannel graph, in which they had depicted right before their eyes this truth our Lord was illustrating. But when he finished, there must have been many puzzled looks on the faces of this crowd. They were waiting, of course, for the commercial that followed. They were waiting for an explanation. He told a story. It was being enacted right in front of them. But what did it mean? And it was at this point that Matthew tells us the disciples came to him. Evidently, everybody waited. And it was so embarrassing a pause that the disciples came finally and said to him, well, why do you speak to them in parables? And our Lord's explanation, which we've already looked at in our sermon last week, was that God is operating on a great principle in human history. The principle is he who has, to him will more be given. But to him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away. That seems most unfair, doesn't it? But we must understand that when the Lord says, he who has, he's speaking about truth. And he's speaking about truth which is acted on. You never have truth when you have it up here. You only have truth when you've acted on it. And it's changed you and affected you. You see, it does no good to just come and learn something and store it away as something that you know about life, but if you don't act upon it, it's not your truth. You don't have it. And so what he's really saying is, he who acts on truth will be given more. But he who has it and doesn't act on it, he'll lose it, and what's more, he'll lose the very capacity to receive truth. And this is his warning. Now he said to the disciples, to you it is given to know, because they were the kind who acted on truth. And so he begins to explain this parable to us. And we look at his explanation now as it's found in verses 18 on. Our Lord began to say these words, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. And this is what was sown along the path. Now each of the elements of this story has an explanation, a corresponding truth connected with it. And our Lord begins to explain it section by section, which is the way he wants us to take all these parables. And he gives us help on this. He begins with the seed. You notice he doesn't say anything about the sower. Who that sower is, though in the next parable he does tell us who the sower is there. But here, it's anyone who sows the seed. But the important thing to notice is what the seed is. The seed, he says, is the word of the kingdom. That is the word about the existence of an invisible spiritual kingdom all around us, which is there and which is very essential to us, and from which all our lives are governed and must relate to. Now you see, that's the great truth God wants us to know. That all of life is not contained in what you can see and touch and taste and hear and smell. Those senses open up a certain degree of life to you, but there's more to it than that. There's an invisible kingdom, something beyond what you can see and taste and touch and smell. That is very real. It's as real as anything you can see around. And it's very important because in that kingdom are hid all the answers to the problems that we wrestle with. And it's essential, therefore, that we understand this kingdom exists. But more than that, the word of the kingdom is that in that kingdom, from that source, invisible and unseen, come all that man is looking for and needs desperately in life. And that's the good news of the gospel. The word of the kingdom, then, is the good news. It's the gospel. Remember when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans? He told them that he was so eager to come to Rome because Rome was the center of empire. And he hungered to be there because of its influence throughout the empire. And he hungered, he said, to come and declare to them the gospel. Because, as he put it, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And well, he might not be ashamed. For in it, he says, are the two things men desperately need. The power of God and the righteousness of God. Power and righteousness. Power is ability to do. And every man in the world today is seeking that kind of power. The secret of adequacy, if you like. The ability to be and do what you'd like to be and do. The ability to cope with life, to handle whatever life throws at you. This is the fundamental, most urgent cry of any human heart anywhere, is to find somehow that secret, the power to act and handle life adequately. And the second thing is righteousness, and righteousness is freedom to do. It means that the individual has all his internal problems solved, and he's released. He's no longer hung up with inhibitions and limitations and internal hang-ups and problems, barriers within. But these are solved. He's no longer under the load and burden of guilt or under the defeat of some sense of self-loathing, lack of self-acceptance. He's free to be what God wants. That's what's in the gospel. Now, that's the seed that's being dropped throughout this age, Jesus said. This whole sowing goes on throughout the whole course of the age that's to follow. This is an age of the sowing of the seed of the word of promise, of the power and the righteousness of God. And that wonderful, attractive, powerful seed is being dropped into hearts all over. Started back with him. He was the first great sower that went out with this word. And thousands have followed him since. And wherever they've gone, they've sowed this seed. It may come in the form of a Christian testimony, a simple witness. It may be in an elaborate sermon or a book that someone reads. It may be just a word, just a single phrase dropped into a conversation. It is like a seed dropped into a human heart that takes root and changes that whole life. Some of you could give testimony. The thing that stopped you and changed you and arrested you and turned you around was just a phrase that somebody uttered. This word is powerful. It's being dropped into human hearts. Now, the heart of the parable is the condition of the soils in which this word is dropped. This is what our Lord wants us to get. There are various kinds of soils, he says, upon which the word can fall. And wherever the word is sown, four kinds of soils are usually present. Four conditions of the human heart to which this word speaks and to which it falls. They are here this morning, here in this congregation, are representatives, I'm sure, of each one of these four kinds of soil. And our Lord wants us to see what they are. Now, what's the trouble with this first heart? The soil, of course, is the human heart. Well, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes. See, the birds are a symbol of the evil one. The evil one comes and receives it, snatches away what is sown in the heart. And this is what is sown along the path. And here, this first individual has a heart that is hard and narrow like a path beaten across the field. The path is trodden down by the traffic of human feet as they cross this field, and it beats the path down, and so it hardens it and narrows it. And this is the problem with this heart. It's one that has grown hard and narrow, and Jesus focuses upon that which causes it. The word comes, he says, but they do not understand it. And the idea is not that they couldn't understand, it's just that they don't try to. They don't take the time to. Now, what kind of a heart is this? Well, you can see this is what we might call the materialistic heart. A heart that doesn't want to be bothered thinking about anything beyond what you can see and feel and touch and taste. This is the humanistic heart, the liberal heart, if you like, or the atheistic. And here's a man who has been rendered momentarily thoughtful by the word of the kingdom. Something has challenged him for the moment to think about God and about life. And for the moment, he wonders, maybe there's something to this. He's received a passing impression, but it requires more thought and more self-evaluation. And he doesn't want to be bothered, so he shrugs it off. And immediately, The Lord says the enemy comes, the evil one comes and snatches away the thought out of his heart. And it never comes back again. So he goes on, untroubled, simply thinking the world remains the way that he has conceived it to be. There are many people like this. There are many people who live on these terms. C.S. Lewis describes in his book, The Screwtape Letters, about a man who goes into the British Museum, and he sits down to read certain books that are there, and something that he reads suggests to him a thought about God, and he's inspired to think of God. And for the moment, it looks as though he's going to go on and really think this thing through, but he's diverted by the suggestion of one of his friends that it's time for lunch. And the man says these words, "I had the unalterable conviction that whatever odd ideas might come into a man's head when he was shut up alone with his books, a healthy dose of real life, that is, contact with buses and the newsboy, was enough to show him that that sort of thing just couldn't be true." And that's the kind of soil that Jesus is talking about. The devil takes care of him. He brainwashes him. And the thought is snatched away if it's not dealt with and never returns again. Now, there are many like that. Many have settled for a world bounded on the north by their work and on the south by their family, on the east by taxes, and on the west by death. And that's the whole of life to them. It's been described in the little jingle that goes into this world to eat and to sleep and to know no reason why he was born save to consume the corn, devour the cattle, flock and fish, and leave behind an empty dish. And that's life. That's it. That's all. And when the word of the kingdom falls upon that, it causes a momentary impression, but it's immediately shrugged off. And because it's different, it's challenging. It awakens the possibility of a whole other world that he's never thought of. He divests himself of it, and the enemy comes and takes it away, and it's gone. And yet, you know, the most remarkable thing about this is that this verse, this very verse, is the verse that was used to reach John Bunyan and lead him to Christ. That blasphemous old tinker of Bedford, who was known as the most godless man in his village, and who was regarded as so hard-hearted and committed to godlessness that no Christian had any hope for him at all. But he heard this story of the sower, and these very words seized upon his heart. And John Bunyan says that he said to himself in his godless condition, "Even the devil knows," he says, "that if a man believes the word, he'll be saved." And so he believed it. And he was saved. And he became the author of Pilgrim's Progress and a tremendous testimony for God in his age. Now look at the second soil here. Our Lord goes on to describe it. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Now, what's the matter with this heart? Well, it's rocky. But don't think of it as meaning soil with a lot of rocks in it. It doesn't mean that. It isn't just stony ground. The idea here is that of a few inches of dirt, of earth, on top of a great shelf of bedrock, a shallow life, in other words, a shallow soil, just a small depth of soil, and underneath the hard rock of a pan of bedrock. The key that our Lord gives us here is in the words, "He has no root in himself." And this is what we would call the shallow life, the life that is flitting from this and that experience, from one thing to another, that's never content with anything very long, that's always moving about, always on the prowl, restless, searching, interested in this week and that next week. You've met people like that. Faddists, enthusiasts about the gospel this week. Oh, what a wonderful thing this is. And next week it's Geritol, or vitamin Z for zip or whatever. The word our Lord uses about this kind of people is the word seasonal. Literally, they're seasonal people. When the season is on to believe the gospel, they believe the gospel. There are a lot of people like that right now that are being reached. In these thousands and tens of thousands of young people that are turning to Christ in our day, there are a lot of people that are doing it like this. And when the season changes, they'll drop right back. It won't be the same at all. They're seasonal. And Jesus describes them this way. As soon they live on the surface, they're emotional. And there's no depth in their life. Nothing goes deep into their hearts. And when the gospel reaches that kind, they receive it with joy. They think it's great. They are enthusiastic. But then the season changes. Tribulation and persecution come. And it's no longer a warm, glorious day for the word, but it becomes cold and frosty. The season changes. A little tribulation or persecution, and immediately they're gone. Withers and die. Thus our Lord illustrates the terrible danger of a shallow heart, of a heart that does not think, that doesn't want to evaluate and go deeper, but is always living on the surface and always relating to the event of the moment and concerned with that. The flesh will take care of him, he said. The devil took care of the first man. The flesh takes care of the next one. The emotional changes of life will make it very difficult for him to receive the word of God that changes his heart. Then there's a third type of heart, verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the delight in riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The cares of the world and the delights of riches, the hunger for riches, the desire to have things, he said. Now here's the typical American businessman, isn't he? And his wife. What's the trouble? Busyness, that's all. Busyness. Not that he's uninterested. He is interested in the gospel. Not that he's shallow. He isn't. He is very capable of depth thinking, of deep and long meditation, of thinking through issues. He does it in his business. She does it in her social life. The trouble is, he wants it all. He wants the fruitfulness of life that comes from the gospel, but with it he also wants everything else. He wants the so-called finer things of life. We describe him as one of those who is trying to keep up with the Joneses. That means to buying things that you don't need with money that you don't have to impress people you don't even like. That's keeping up with the Joneses. He wants a color TV set and a swimming pool and a fine home and two beautiful cars and a wide social life. And the result is he has no time to think about the Word. No time to receive it and meditate it. He's too wrapped up with the cares of this world and the pursuit of things. When I was younger, my daughters were younger. One of them used to like to go riding with me in the car. She was 2 years old, I think. And I'd invite her to go with me, but she always wanted to take all her friends. And I don't mean her neighborhood children. She had her friends were her teddy bear and her stuffed rabbit and her dolls and a few other toys. And when I'd ask her to go riding with me, she'd run and grab her teddy bear and her stuffed rabbit and three dolls and two other kinds of toys and come with her arms just filled to try to get into the car, but there's no room for him. And she had to choose between me and her friend. I seldom won. No, I won out most of the time. But you see, she was too intent to take everything with her. And that's what's happening to people today. They want it all. They want everything that the world can offer and everything God can offer. And the remarkable thing about the Word is, God will never settle on those terms. He's always saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Now the fourth type is the good soil. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is he who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Notice the qualities here. Here's a heart that's neither hard or narrow or flippant. He understands the word. That is, he thinks about it, ponders over it. He receives it gladly. Nor is his life shallow. He bears fruit. The seed stays long enough to sprout and to grow and to come to fruit. And finally, the fruit is not lost in a jumble of things, of thorns and thistles of life, but it brings forth varying amounts, 30, 60, 100-fold. I think this threefold division our Lord gives is picked up in other parts of the Scripture to illustrate the stages, the phases of the Christian life. John speaks of little children, young men, and fathers, a threefold progress through the Christian experience. And Romans, Paul speaks about the will of God in this respect, that you may prove, he says, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there are other references like this to a obvious threefold stage of development within the Christian experience. And this is what our Lord means. It produces, it comes to a harvest with varying degrees of harvest, but nevertheless, the fruit is there. Now you see, the key point of this whole parable is that the only one of these four is hearts which is genuinely Christian is the fourth one. That's the key. The sowing is not salvation. The sowing of the word, the hearing of the word by human beings. Many hear, but they're not Christian. The sprouting of the seed is not salvation. That's important to know. The enthusiasm, the joy with which it's received, the immediate results of the in the life is not salvation yet. Isn't that startling? There are many who profess like this, Jesus said, but they're not Christian. Salvation is seen when the fruit is there, when the fruit comes. Fruit comes when the will is genuinely yielded to the Lordship of Christ. When the word is welcomed and nourished and acted on and allowed to grow. Now, I think a second thing we need to note about this is that our Lord here is describing hearts and not lives. You know what I mean? You see, he's not saying that these people, that once a man is like this, he's unchangeable. That his heart, that his life is like this. He's saying his heart may be like this. But hearts change. Hearts are altered by the circumstances of our life. And it's quite possible that a single individual can pass through all four of these stages. Probably all of us do. What he's saying to us is, what is your heart like when it hears the word? What are you like when the word of the kingdom, with its promise of power and of righteousness, falls onto your heart? What is your heart like then? That's his question. And it's possible, if it's in any of these other conditions, hard or shallow or resistant in any form, it's possible to bring that heart to God. Because God is able to change it, whatever it is. He's the creator. He's able to break up the hard heart. I've seen him do it many times. That's what he did with John Bunyan, with this very word about the devil taking away the seed. He's able to deepen the shallow life. He's able to slow up the over-busy life so that the wonderful, living, life-producing word may take root in your heart and change you and introduce you to the power, the righteousness of God. Now, what a picture this is of our age. The sowing has been going on constantly throughout the age. The enemies have been at work as well, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil comes, and he is the one who tells us, who lies to us, and makes us think that life consists only of what you can see and taste and touch and hear and smell. And nothing lies beyond that. That's the devil at work. The flesh is that which relates us only to the passing moment, to the changing scene, to the surface of life, and we live and touches our emotions, centers us on that. So all we're concerned about is how we're feeling at the moment and what our mood is and what our attitude is. And that's the flesh at work in its destructive principle. The world is that which engages us in busyness and in trying to amass riches and involved with the cares of this life and the preservation of things and centers our attention upon things instead of people and material wealth instead of personal fellowship and relationships. And this will destroy us. But as the Word of God falls upon us, the question each one must ask is, what is my heart like now? What's it like now? And with that, our Lord leaves this parable with us for us to ask to answer that question in the depths of our own heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll take our hearts, whatever they're like right at this moment, and make them good soil, responsive, ready to listen, ready to think, ready to pay attention, Lord, and not just get up from this meeting and go home and let the effects of it just dissipate, but rather let it be remain in our hearts. Let us ponder what we've heard. Think more deeply than we ever have before and ask ourselves, what does this word mean? How does it affect me? And perhaps there are some right here this morning that are ready, a good soil upon which the word has fallen, that are ready to receive you, Lord Jesus, ready to open their hearts to you, ready to say, Lord Jesus, enter my life and change me. We pray they will while we're praying right here now. And others will, who are already Christians, will ask themselves, what is my heart like as I hear this word? The word must be constantly received, continually drops upon us, continually seeks to bear fruit. What is my heart like? Lord, take our hearts and make them into the good soil of the word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.